This morning we're going to learn the blessings for the tribe of Asher. This is the final blessings that Moshe Rabbeinu offers prior to his passing. This is the very tail end. Chapter 33 in the book of Deuteronomy. We are on verse 24 this morning. Ula Asher Omar. And with regard to the tribe of Asher, he said, Baruch Mibonim Asher. Blessed of children is Asher. Asher yihye ritzui echov. He will be desired by his brothers. V'toivo b'ashem en ragloi. And he will dip his feet in oil. Sounds very strange. So what does this mean? The first question I think we want to try to address is, why is it that Asher was the very last one to receive the blessing? So the Tzur Hamar says that the word usher comes from the word me'ushar. Me'ushar means fortunate or blessed. And he said, you know, reward comes at the very end. And because reward comes at the end, that's why usher's blessing comes at the end. Because he represents the idea of reward. So this reward doesn't happen in this world. Reward for the most part happens in the next world. Reward is at the end of the journey. During the journey, you may get sometimes payback that enables you to continue going, but you don't come to your final reward. The final reward, as they say, comes at the end. And since Asher means reward, and since Asher was the most fortunate of all of his brothers, that's why he's the last one to be blessed. That's what the Tzur Hamar says. Now, what is the meaning of Baruch Mibonim? He's blessed of children. So let's take a look in Rashi, and then we're going to see what some of the other Mefarshim say. Rashi says, Ra'isi b'sifri. I saw in the Sifri, which is the Medrash Halacha, that accompanies the book of Deuteronomy. This is the same genre of the Talmud, of the Mishnah. Ein lecha b'chal ha'shvatim shenizbarech b'bonim. There was no tribe that was as much blessed with progeny ke'asher like Asher. Rashi says, that's what it says. That's what our sages said. However, very unusually, Rashi here tells you, Ve'eini idea ketzad. I really have no idea what this means. I don't know how. Why? Because the tribe of Asher did not have the greatest population. They weren't more populous than the other tribes. So what does it mean they're more blessed than children? Usually more blessed than children means more populous. Larger tribe. Asher was not a larger tribe. So Rashi says, that's what the Sifri says. And because that's what our sages said, that's what he repeats. But Rashi says, I don't know, I'm not sure what it means. Now Ramban, Nachmanides, takes a different approach altogether. And he says, I know what the Sifri says, but nonetheless, here's what it could mean. He says, number one, it could mean that they will have many children. In other words, Asher will someday be the most populous of tribes. This is similar to the notion that we, the Jewish people, were blessed that we should be as numerous as the stars in the heaven and as numerous as the sand, but it's not so. We are the tiniest of peoples. So we say this is a futuristic reality. When Mashiach will come in the messianic future, that's when we shall be so populous. And so someday Asher will be very populous, but during the time that we saw the tribe of Asher living in Israel, we didn't see this is the most populous tribe. Another way of understanding this, and this departs from the Sifri and the traditional path of our sages, is that Asher will be blessed by the other sons. In other words, each of the sons was the founder of a tribe. So all of the tribes would bless Asher. Asher would be like somehow the popular one. Everybody would like Asher. Everybody would go out of the way to try to curry favor with Asher. The Bechor Shor was another one of the Rishonim says. He would be more blessed than the other sons. So we have essentially three ways to understand this. The first way is a non-way of understanding it, that Asher is more populous, but that doesn't seem that way. That seems to be the straightforward meaning of Baruch Mibonim Asher. A second way of understanding it is that Asher, Baruch Mibonim Asher, means he will be blessed Mibonim from the other sons, so he will be the popular one, so to speak. Or he will be more blessed than the other sons. At any rate, Asher is clearly special. His name means reward. He's the final one we talk about. And Asher is also, incidentally, the one who lives all the way in the north. And Asher was considered to be on the vanguard of the rest of the nation, as we're soon going to see. So why only does it say the word Baruch, the word blessed? It only states once. 12 tribes, 11 blessings, only one time the word Baruch, blessing, actually shows up. And it's only here. Usher is the only one who actually has the word blessing. We call this the blessings. The parsha is called Vizot HaBracha. This is the blessing that Moses bestowed in the last hours of his life. But none of the other tribes do we actually have the word blessing show up in their blessings, with the exception of Usher. So the Balei HaTosfos have a very, very interesting way of resolving this strange conundrum. And this goes back to an ancient sweep of history. Way back when the tribes arrived with Jacob in Israel, there was a lot of jealousy. Joseph was not so popular with his brothers, to the point that they made a decision that they would sell him. Well, first they were going to kill him. They thought that wasn't such a good idea. Maybe they should just sell him into slavery. And when they did this, they resolved amongst themselves that nobody was allowed to blow the whistle. Nobody was allowed to tell the truth. So they came back to Jacob and they said, "You don't know what happened. He's gone." And they took his multicolored dream coat and they ripped it and dipped it in blood. And they said, is this it? Could you recognize this? As if to say that he was killed by a wild animal, somehow attacked, and we don't know what happened to him. So they said, whoever is going to tell the truth, whoever's going to tell Jacob, we excommunicate him. And in this way, nobody wants to be excommunicated. So this idea is called nidui, and it's also called orur. It's the opposite. It's being cursed. To be excommunicated is to be cursed. So that was the deal they made. They had a minion with God. God didn't tell anybody either. He only told Isaac. Isaac knew. But Isaac said, "I'm not going to tell. If God's not telling, and they're not telling, I'm not telling either." So Jacob mourned his whole life because he thought Joseph died. Who did tell Jacob in the end? How did he find out? So Asher had a very beautiful daughter. She was very musical, very gifted. Her name was Serach. This girl, this young lady, remained alive for a very, very long time. She went down into Mitzrayim as a little girl. She watched the Egyptian exile unfold. She lived through the Egyptian exile. She was redeemed. She was still alive 210 years later. She was there when the Torah was given. She was there when they went through the desert. She came into the land of Israel. Jacob's daughter was amongst those who came back to the land of Israel. Her name was Serach. She's a very famous woman. So this Serach was very gifted musically. She was the one chosen to tell Jacob that Joseph had been found. Joseph sends him home. They discover he's a viceroy. He says, "Go home quickly. Tell my father I'm alive." But they were afraid that they would give him a heart attack. He would go into cardiac arrest. He didn't know what to do. So Serach was elected. She would be the one who would convey the message. How did she convey the message? So she sat with her harp. She sat down next to her Zaidi, and she began to play the harp. And she started singing a song. And the song had funny words. What were the words of the song? The song was, "Od Yosef Chai." Joseph lives yet. And she sang. And Jacob was kind of busy with whatever he's doing. And his little granddaughter came in, and she was playing the harp, and that was very nice. And he just kept doing what he was doing. And then he noticed the words, and he said, "What are you saying?" And she sang louder and louder until finally the message got through that Joseph was still alive. And this way they broke it to him slowly, and he didn't go into cardiac arrest. Now, because there was this deal that whoever would tell Jacob would be cursed, and it was Usher's daughter who told, so there was this energy, this negative energy now, that kind of settled itself on Sarah's head. Didn't seem to affect her very much, but that's the reality. And furthermore, Serach also blew the whistle on Reuven when Reuven behaved inappropriately and tried to meddle in his father's private affairs. A little girl named Serach came running to Jacob, and she blew the whistle there too. So since she was a whistleblower, and since she was telling Jacob things that otherwise people didn't want to tell Jacob, so therefore there was this concern that maybe there would be a negative energy that somehow it settled itself on the tribe of Asher. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? Moshe Rabbeinu made sure to counterbalance any kind of negativity. And he did so by using the word Baruch, blessed. Because there could be the opposite of blessing, so Moshe Rabbeinu said there is no opposite of blessing. The tribe of Asher is most fortunate and most blessed. And that is why, says the Balei HaTosfos, only when it comes to Asher do we have the word Baruch. Yehi Ritzoi Echov. What does this mean? The word Ritzoi comes kind of like from the word Ratzon, or it comes that his brothers would try to placate him or pacify him or curry favor with him. So what does this mean? So the Daz Zakenu in the Balei HaTosfos says, this explains in the words of Ramban. Ramban said that everybody would bless him. Everybody did bless Usher. Usher was not only not cursed, but he was blessed, so to speak, from everybody. Now, the Sefarno says something very interesting. If Usher is fortunate and is blessed, that means he's got lots. What happens when you have and have-nots?
Jealousy.
You get jealousy. So Usher, who seemed to live this perfectly idyllic existence, had the nicest farms, the most beautiful mountains, and he had an amazing amount of harvest, especially oil, which was a huge commodity in those days, olive oil. So the chances of jealousy were very high. And yet, that didn't happen. Yehidri Tze'echov. Nobody begrudged Usher. In fact, they loved Usher. Usher was somehow always very popular. So now let's take a look in Rashi. Let's see what Rashi says about this idea of Yehidri Tze'echov. Rashi says, Shehoyo Misratze Le'echov. He was desirable for his brothers. And in what way was he desirable? He was appreciated. He was Usher. The tribe of Usher was always held in the highest of esteem. He brought them gratification. In what way? So Rashi says, b'shemen apikinun, which is a very fine olive oil, ubekiflois. Kiflois is a terminology which is used for a fine harvest, fine fruit. And the result of all of these fine things that Usher would provide for the nation of Israel, hey, miratzen lei, they would provide for Usher. They would bring him tevuah, they would bring him abundance of grain, because grain didn't grow in their area. They were up in the north, and they had nice trees and beautiful olives, but not a lot of grain. And so they were not exactly the breadbasket, but they were the source of delicacies. And they would provide delicacies, and in turn, they would be provided with their needs. So Usher had an easy life. He didn't have to work too hard. Things grew well. He always had delicacies for everybody. And as such, his needs were always looked after. Rashi says, that's not really Ritzui Echov. Okay, fine. So that's called good commerce. They made a trade. You know, Usher had delicacies, and they were happy to get his delicacies and provide Usher with food basics. So Rashi says, well, there is another way of understanding this. And this is brought down in the Medrash Rabbah. Shehayu b'neis of nois. That Usher's daughters were the most beautiful of all of Israel. And because the tribe of Usher produced the most beautiful woman, this is what is said in the book of Chronicles, that it speaks over there about the children of Bria, Chever Amalkiel. So it says, Hu Avi Birzoyis. This is the father of Birzoyis. Interesting, you see the word Aleph is included as part of that name. Shayu b'neisav nesuis l'koyrim g'daylim. That his daughters were beautiful within and without, and they would be the ones to marry the high priest, the Kohanim Gedolim, and the Melochim, the kings, would seek out to marry the daughters of Usher. Hanim Shochim, both the Kohen Gadol, as well as the king, Hanim Shochim, are anointed B'Shem and Zayas. So we have an oil connection. An oil connection is that Usher has enormous amounts of olive groves, producing very fine olives, that from which we can manufacture good oil. And because his daughters were most beautiful, the Kohen Gadol, who was anointed with oil, as well as the king who was anointed with oil, sought to marry the daughters of Usher. So now we have some idea of Usher's wealth. Far more important than his wonderful oil or the beautiful produce, Usher had very, very beautiful children. The Toivel B'Shemen Ragloi, the last statement that's made over here, is he dips his feet in oil. What's so great about that? So, Rashi says, it's a euphemism. It doesn't mean that he dips his feet necessarily in oil. It means, Shehoisa Artzai Moisheches Shemen Kemayon, that his land produced oil as if there was like some kind of oil well. There's a constant flow of oil. And the question becomes, do we have any record of this in antiquity, that Usher had more oil? We have any stories like this? It's just saying it. So Usher says, no, actually there is an interesting narrative with Umaisa. There's a story which is brought down in Masechet Menachot. And the Gemara says like this, there was once a situation, Shenitzarchu Anshe Ludkia. There was a Ludkia was a famous megacity in the country of Syria. And they needed all kinds of stuff. And once these people of Lutkia needed shemen, they needed oil. Umanu lehem pulmustus, so they appointed some kind of deputy, some kind of person who was given responsibility, and this pulmustus echad was sent off, go find us olive oil. So he went to neighboring Israel, and he was looking for olive oil, and he couldn't find any. Nobody could provide them. They had enormous needs, and they needed a great quantity, and they couldn't find any. Until they came to the north. And when they came to the north of Israel, to the territory of Asher, over there they found such an abundance of oil that people were dipping their legs in olive oil, feet in olive oil. This is like for cosmetic purposes. And so we see that there was an enormous abundance of olive oil. The Chizkuni says that this was used, Tevel B'Shem Ragli is the idea of cosmetics. And people took care of their, you know, oil of Oivei. So this was oil of the olives. And there was plenty of olive oil going around. Remember, olive oil then was a huge commodity. They needed to have it. That's how they had light at night. That was all the lamps were lit with olive oil. And olive oil was used in baking and it was used in cooking. And here they had leftover, plenty leftover for cosmetics. So something which in other places was cherished and it was used in such a sparing fashion, there was not in the tribe of Asher. Over here was plenty of olive oil. The olive oil flowed, and as such, Asher was blessed and fortunate. That's the literal meaning of this verse in the Torah. Now we're going to take a look at a letter that was authored by the Rebbe in the very, very early years, in the 1930s. And you started to see Rebbe's incredible genius blossom as he was corresponding with people literally across Europe. And many times Rebbe would correspond with people with a pen name. He corresponded with some of the most famous Torah leaders, but he didn't want anybody to know who he was. He was just a 17-year-old kid. So he was corresponding with a pen name. People didn't know who he was. And this is one of those very interesting letters that the Rebbe wrote. And he analyzes a famous teaching of our sages, which on the surface seems to make no sense whatsoever. And he links together a whole array of things, and it comes out really in an extraordinary fashion. So take a look on page Reish Lamed Ches. This is the 16th entry in the Biurei HaChumash for Parshas Zeis HaBracha. So we have this idea. Rashi says, Asher was dipping his feet in oil, that Artzei Meshuch Hashem in Kamayin. He had like a oil well. Now, incidentally, there's this Christian company that's convinced that if they drill, they're going to find oil. They're drilling and drilling in the area where Asher was. And I'm not so sure they're right. I mean, maybe they are going to find oil. I don't know. But from the best of our knowledge, the shemen, the oil here, is not the kind of oil that you turn into gas. It's the kind of oil which is used for olives, for cosmetics, and for food purposes. However, it should be noted that Israel has discovered natural gas beneath the ocean. The Leviathan, it's called the Leviathan repository or something, say it's more natural gas than any other deposit anywhere in that area. Supposedly it can provide billions of metric tons of gas, and they're just starting to drill now, and it is actually off the coast of where Asher was. So it's pretty interesting. But anyway, I'm not sure. The prospectus of this company, which is very, very faithful Christians from the South, has these verses. That's part of their prospectus. You come, you know, trying to get people to invest, and they're digging, and they're convinced they're going to find olive oil. They're going to find not olive oil, but oil. Anyway, I'm not convinced that's the case. I don't know if that's exactly what it means. But from our perspective, clearly it's referring to olive oil, not the black gold. Okay, so Al Pi HaAmar Kan, based on what is stated here in the Torah, in the words of Moshe Rabbeinu, his final blessing to Asher, where he refers to the idea of oil, that the inheritance or the territory of Asher, Hitztaina, was outstanding, b'shefa shel shemen, with abundance of oil, a la olives. Yesh levayer maimer mafli shel harizal. We can explain a shocking and very, very strange teaching of the Arizal, the greatest Kabbalist of modern times. And this is what the Arizal writes, although he didn't write it himself, his disciples wrote down his teachings. The Arizal describes what happens to a soul when it arrives on the other side and it's brought to a cleansing process. It's no fun. We call it, it's called hell. But in the non-Jewish ideas of hell, God is this angry man who's getting back at people. You didn't listen to me, now I'm going to torment you. Or even worse, God's out of control. or has no control, and the devil gets you instead of God, which from our perspective is total baloney, because there is no force other than God. Ein eid mulvadei. There is no such thing as a devil, chas v'shalom. God controls everything. So where did this idea come from? Well, the idea is that when a person goes through the journey of life, he or she can absorb toxins, negativity from negative activities, things that were done that shouldn't have been done, things that were said that shouldn't have been said, things that were thought that shouldn't have been thought. So the neshama now comes back to Hashem, and it has to be cleansed. And because it has to be cleansed, it goes through a process of rehabilitation, which is known as the process of Gehenim. So the Arizal said, "Kishadonim Aisali Gehenim," when a person is first brought up and then judged and then sent off to the rehabilitation center so that we can have the neshama coming out clean. It goes through the self-clean cycle and all kinds of other things which are able to burn off the toxins and negativity which the neshama absorbed during the course of its life. So, Koyda l'chol shevet v'shelef shevet sh'yatzilu misham. The Arizal said, every soul cries out to each one of the Shvatim, each one of Jacob's children, save me. Ve'ein kol ve'ein eina. There's no response. However, kisha koyda l'osher, when he calls Usher, meshev le'osher, Usher responds, korasa mi'emecha mishnah. Did you ever learn any mishnah? Im'ayim l'heini, if he says, yes, I learned some mishnah, miyad mo'itzi'esim me'gihinam b'schus ha'mishnah. Immediately, he takes him out of Gehenna in the merit of the Mishnah studied, which is actually why we study Mishnah in memory when somebody passes away also. V'adavar derish biur, these words of the Arizal seem abundantly strange. What's the meaning of, he calls to all the tribes, nobody responds, and only the tribe of Usher responds. And what does Usher respond with? Did you learn Mishnah? Oh, you learned Mishnah. If you learn Mishnah, I'm going to come and save you. What does this mean? So, l'fiha amar kan yuvnu hadvarim heitif. Based on what the Torah says here, we can understand this really well. Mibein kol chelkei ha-Torah, from amongst all parts of the Torah, ha-mishnah hu ha-chelek ha-miyud l'shinon v'zechid ha-balpeh. The Mishnah, specifically, is the thing you're supposed to memorize. So basically, it goes like this. Scripture, you're not supposed to memorize. Scripture, you're supposed to read. In fact, there are those who are careful not even to repeat verses by heart. Whenever the Rebbe used to repeat a verse, he would usually misquote it because of this idea. He would take misquote one detail or one nuance or one translation or one word because you're not supposed to read verses of the scripture by heart. Why? Because then the scripture changes. If people basically will memorize it and then record it that way, eventually the words change. And that's not good. The Bible has to be exact. Exactly these words, exactly the spelling, exactly this pronunciation, exactly this way. That's why that was Torah Shebichtav. That was called the written Torah. That's the way it was supposed to be preserved. It was supposed to be written down. Moshe Rabbeinu spent his life writing down the first 13 Sifrei Torah. He gave these Torahs to all the tribes, and he said, study it and study it and study it. You need to study the Torah day and night. And you look deeply into the Torah, and there's all kinds of codes and messages, and all of it is dependent on the exact, precise preservation. Exactly those words, exactly those nuances. Everything is to be exactly so. So the scripture you don't memorize, scripture you read. And, you know, fundamentally speaking, it's even prohibited to memorize it. Sha'arei, because the Gemara in Gittin tells us, Dvarim shebichsav, things which are supposed to be written, Yatar shoyla im remapel, you're not supposed to commit it to memory. Ve'ilu, conversely, let's say the Talmud, the Gemara. The Gemara, ikra limud ha'inyan v'havanasi. The Gemara is not about the words. The Gemara is about understanding the ideas. You have to memorize the ideas. It's all about the concepts. And it doesn't matter which words you use, as long as you know the concepts of Torah. But then there is a middle ground between scripture and between the oral Torah, which we preserve only in the manner of concept or conceptually preserved, but not verbally preserved. However, when it comes to Mishnah, there's a chashivas rabba lezechidas halashna b'diyekes. It's really appropriate to remember the exact words of the Mishnah. And the reason is because the lashon ha-Mishnah, the language of the Mishnah, that the language the Mishnah uses, as Maimonides writes, in his preface to his commentary written in Arabic, incidentally, so the people that he was ministering to should be able to understand the Mishnah, he wrote a commentary in Arabic, which is later translated into Hebrew. That's how we study it. And this commentary in the Mishnah begins with the Rambam describing what is Mishnah. What is Mishnah, he said? Mishnah, he says, is davar kotzer. It's things which are short, meaning the few words, v'koylul in yonim rabim. But there's much packed into the Mishnah. To use 2000 and 21st century language, it's a zip file. It's everything is there in short form. And therefore, the only way to understand the full profundity is to study and study and study. You have to unzip the file. That's what the Gemara does. The Gemara unzips the Mishnah. The Mishnah was zipped. Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi zipped. He said all these different ideas zipped into one short Mishnah. And then we start to analyze the Mishnah. And one Mishnah in the Talmud could go on sometimes for 4 or 5 pages of analysis. What did the Mishnah really mean? What is beneath the surface? And the only way we can go beneath the surface is by analyzing the exact verbiage and the exact syntax. And the more we analyze it, the clearer things become. And then the more we're able to understand the full profundity, it's like, to use 20th century language, imagine something is like an accordion. You know, you put it together like an accordion, and then you want to open the accordion. You have to open it up. When you open it up, you know, those fans, those like, you close them, a whole picture emerges. Put it together, it's a very limited picture. And then you open it up, and all of a sudden, wow, there's like a whole picture there. That's what the Mishnah is like. The Mishnah is like a fan that's folded. It's a zip file. So the zip file of the Mishnah, the only way you can be able to unzip it or unfold the fan is by having the Mishnah exactly, precisely recorded. You can't just remember the ideas of the Mishnah. You're supposed to actually review Mishnah by heart. And it was customary, and it's still customary, that children in yeshiva, they study Mishnah by heart. That's the big thing to do. Called Mishnayis Baal Peh. And children are encouraged to study Mishnah by heart. Not scripture by heart, not Gemara by heart, Mishnah by heart. And the more you study Mishnah by heart, the more wonderful it is. Why? Because that's the whole idea of the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the thing which is perfect for committing to memory. It's not scripture. Scripture shouldn't be committed to memory. It's not Gemara. Gemara is supposed to be the ideas you remember, but the Mishnah you're supposed to remember well. But what does it have to do with anything? Ah. So this is the reason that Usher places emphasis on the Mishnah. Why is that? Because Usher was known for which commodity? What did he have abundance of?
Oil.
Oil. What kind of oil?
Olive oil.
Do you know that olive oil, according to the Talmud, the Gemara in Hodiah says that eating olive oil and using olive oil in your cooking brings back memory cells. It regenerates the memory. In fact, the expression in the Gemara in Hodiah says, Shemen Zayas Meshev Limit Shel Shiv Mishana. The enough oil eaten can bring back things forgotten over 70 years. So olive oil, and I don't know if we have any proof of this yet, but if the Gemara says that, it's good enough for me, that olive oil has the ability to regenerate memory cells. That's the unique, every food has unique properties. So people say fish is brain food. Well, an olive oil is memory food. So olive oil, which is good for memory, makes perfect sense now, the statement of our sages. We have this connection between oil, olive oil, and Mishnah. Where do we have that? In the blessings, not of Moses, not even the blessings of Jacob, but the blessings of Isaac. Isaac blesses his son and he says, I bless you mishmane ha'aretz, from the oil of the earth, or fat of the earth. And the Gemara says, fat of the earth? I mean, the Medrash Rabba says, zu mishnah. Mishmane is the same Hebrew letters as Mishnah. So Mishnah is connected to memory, and memory is connected to olive oil. And now we know why the Arizal said, when a neshama comes to the other world and he cries out for help, the question is asked. Usher says, did you learn Mishnah? If you learn some Mishnah by heart, Usher says, no problem. I'm coming to your aid. I come and assist you. And I guess the point that's being conveyed to us is that Usher and his oil are quite memorable. And it has a lot to do with memory and a lot to do with being able to retain. It's about retention of holiness, retention of Torah, retention of these Torah ideas as a result of the abundance of olive oil that Usher had. Now this was also literal because everything in the scripture is literal, but it is here specifically, this is spiritual poetry. This is prophetic euphemism. This is the whole idea of Usher, that Usher had the idea of olive oil and Usher had the special blessing of retention and of memory. And I hope you remember this.